Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Today we are continuing our series called Habits, and we are looking at how we can cultivate habits that will help us achieve what I hope is one of your New Year's resolutions this year, and that is to grow closer to God and become more like Jesus. So in the first week of this series, we looked at answering the question, why do habits matter? And why do habits matter specifically when it comes to our relationship with God? And then last week, we looked at the first habit that we can cultivate and to be able to grow in our relationship with God, and that is reading the Bible. And we looked at how that is what I believe is one of the most important things that we can do if we want to grow closer to God. And then this week, we're going to be looking at our second habit, which is prayer. And prayer goes hand in hand with reading the Bible because this is how we spend time with God in the same way with reading the Bible and spend time with God and commune with Him. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you at home today, and I hope that you do, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4, Luke 11, 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, let me just set up this conversation by asking this basic question. What is prayer? What is prayer? If I were to pass around a pop quiz, or maybe, you know, on the device that you're watching this on, it popped up with a pop quiz and it asked you the question, hey, define prayer. I think you may actually have a hard time answering that question. And we've all heard of prayer. In the church especially, it's an easy thing to say, hey, I'll be praying for you. Would you mind be praying for that for me? But if we really think about it and we're honest, prayer is kind of a weird and abstract thing, right? Like through prayer, we claim to be talking to God, but we cannot see Him. Can we just admit that that's kind of a little bit out there and strange? Because it is. But as strange as it is also one of the most wonderful realities in the life of a Christ follower. Like, since prayer is such an ambiguous concept, there are so many ideas and definitions for what it actually is. And with all these differing opinions, if we're not careful, we can actually get the purpose of prayer wrong. Instead of viewing prayer as a habit or a spiritual discipline that changes our heart to become more like God's own heart, our sinful nature can cause us to view prayer as a way to manipulate God, to get our own desires. When we do this, we're flipping the purpose of prayer on its head. Paul Tripp would put it this way. He says, we do tend to turn God into a delivery system. We get excited about what He can do for us and what He can give us. We fall into thinking of prayer as asking God to sign the bottom of our self-composed, self-oriented, individualized wish lists. Prayer is not about asking things from God. Prayer is about transforming who we are by changing our very heart. But the reality is, many of us approach prayer as a delivery system for our wants and desires. So we have to come back to the question, what is prayer? And of course, the most basic definition of prayer we can think about is, hey, prayer is just talking with God. And the purpose of prayer isn't just a conversation, though. The purpose of prayer is transformation. Richard Foster reminds us of this in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, when he says, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. So if you want to be transformed, pray. And when we pray, it's a two-way conversation. It's not just us talking to God, but it's also God speaking to us as well. It's through prayer, He's reminding us of His promises, of His character, of His goodness, of His grace. And He works in our hearts and He changes us from the inside out. It is in the private moments of our prayer life that our public life is transformed. The private moments that we spend in our prayer life transform our public life. And as great as that truth is, prayer is a difficult thing to understand, and it's a hard habit to cultivate. And unfortunately, many of us would look at our prayer life and we would say we have some room to grow. And before you get defensive, I am including myself in that statement. Especially when we look at Scripture and see the calling of what it looks like for us to be praying as believers. And Scripture places an incredibly high value on prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray constantly. And in those two verses alone, we can see that prayer should be integral to the believer's life. Jonathan Edwards said that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. Prayer should be vital to the way that we live out our lives. It should be a habit that we don't even have to think about. It should be at the root of our walk with God. Yet if you were like me, you were convicted when I read those two verses just a minute ago, because prayer is not as integral in your life as you would want it to be and as God calls it to be. And maybe we spend so little time in sustained prayer with God because our culture is used to being on the go so much and we are just not used to slowing down. Maybe it is because a lot of our conversations with others are boiled down to quick text messages, Instagram stories, and quick status updates. Or maybe it's simply because prayer requires us to stop and sit in our feelings and wrestle with those and then share them with our Father. No matter the reason, we must admit that we have a problem when it comes to prayer. And once we admit there's a problem, we must look for a solution. And what better place for us to look than the example of Jesus? And Jesus sets the bar incredibly high when it comes to prayer. In reading the Gospels, we find that prayer was foundational to his life and ministry. Over and over again, we see Jesus leave the group early in the morning to pray on his own. He spent time with God alone to start his day before he ministered to others. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 times during his earthly ministry. Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples and for us, so much so that the disciples realized how important it was and asked Jesus in Luke 11, which we're about to read. The disciples come up and ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus' response was walking them through what we now famously know as the Lord's Prayer. And you've probably heard and recited the Lord's Prayer many times. And even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard of it before, and you're probably somewhat familiar with it. So let's look at Luke 11 together, and here's how Luke begins this familiar passage. It says, "He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'Whenever you pray, say.'" And before we jump in to the specifics here, notice that it says Jesus was praying in a certain place. This was something that the disciples were used to. They had seen Jesus model a habit of prayer for them. And one of the disciples walks up and he sees Jesus praying and he asks Jesus to teach them how to pray. So think about this. The disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus during his earthly ministry have to ask Jesus how to pray. So if you feel you aren't sure how to pray, you are in good company. Even the 12 guys that followed Jesus around for his entire ministry felt like they had some room to grow in this area. So this morning, we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to see the advice that Jesus gives his disciples for how to pray. Now, this account is in two different places in the Gospels, here in Luke 11, but it's also in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And in this conversation, Jesus is explaining the pattern of prayer. He doesn't mean that every single prayer that we pray has to model, that has to include these exact words, but he's saying, hey, here is a kind of framework that you can use that should shape your prayer lives. It's a template that we can use to structure how we pray. So let's jump in. We're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer line by line and see what we can learn about prayer from Jesus himself. So the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Hey, whenever you pray, say this." And first he says, "Father, our Father." Now, we can easily jump over this line as if it was just the first initial way to address God, but Jesus is strategic with the use of the word Father here. It is monumental to our prayer life. Now, the word Father that Jesus is using here is Abba, which is Aramaic for Father. We've talked about this before. The word Abba was used by a young child addressing his father. It was an informal word that was more like dada or daddy, which no one had ventured to use when addressing God before. This was not a normal way to address God in the Jewish tradition. But Jesus here is using it to naturally address God as his heavenly Father, and he's teaching us that we should do the same. Remember that as Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we have been made sons and daughters of God. And Paul reminds us of this in Galatians when he says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Jesus starts his prayer, his teaching on prayer, by saying that we should address our loving Father. That's who we're talking to. Our Father who we don't have to persuade to care. A Father that we don't have to dress up for or act like we have it all together. A Father who knows our needs before we even say them to him. A Father who wants to hear about our mistakes and our shortcomings. And he loves us despite of them. Prayer begins by embracing the fatherhood of God. It starts with embracing the fatherhood of God. Jesus knew this, and that's why he starts his template of prayer right there. And prayer is something that happens with a father and his children. It's an intimate family conversation. Just be with your father. And this means you don't have to pray in the old King James Version language, right? You don't have to say, you know, I prayeth to thy Father which art in heaven. Just be yourself. Like, just talk to God like you're talking to your father. He wants to hear from you. You don't have to impress God with your many words or your Christianese vocabulary or feeling like you know the Bible front and back. He just wants to hear from you. That's the relationship that we have with God. Just talk to your father. It's kind of like this. I've always loved this picture of John F. Kennedy. It should be coming up on the screen. And here he is. He's sitting at the Resolute desk in the Oval Office, and he has some papers in his hands, and he's probably making decisions that affect the entire free world, right? And right at his feet is John Jr. peeking through a secret door of the desk. And his son had a totally different relationship to the man in that chair than anyone else. To John Jr., that was not the ruler of the free world, the president of the United States. That was dad. And John Jr. could run to dad anytime that he wanted to. He could run to him when he was hurt. He could wake him up in the middle of the night because he had a bad dream. He could ask dad for some Oreos. That's the type of relationship that we have with God the Father. He wants to hear from us. We have a relationship as sons and daughters. And Jesus starts there with our prayers. He's saying, address God as Father. And then next, he moves on to the next phrase. He says, your name be honored as holy. Now, many of us would know this or recite this part as hallowed be your name. If you recited this growing up in the King James, it would be our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what Jesus is getting at here is before we begin our, when we begin our prayer, we must begin it by declaring God's greatness. So we start by connecting with God as Father, and then we stand in awe of who God is. And notice the order here. We declare, hallowed be your name, before we make any requests of God. And man, do I get this backwards, or maybe I just completely skip this in my own prayer life, but this is incredibly important because it is in this step that we say, Father, hallowed be your name be honored as holy. And what we're doing in that moment is saying, God, you are God, I am not. You are God, and I am not. And this is a call to stop and think about how great our God is. So even if things are falling apart around you, if you feel like you're just, the walls are closing in and anxiety is filling your mind, it's saying stop and just be reminded that who you are speaking to right now holds the universe in his hands and he cares for you and he loves you. Think about his greatness. He still deserves your praise despite your circumstance. Okay? So let's break down this word hallowed. It's not really a word that we use often in our language. So let's break it down into two different ways of thinking about this. First, hallowed is saying most beautiful. Most beautiful. We are declaring that God is better and more beautiful than anything we are asking of him. So many of us approach prayer with God like this, as a means to an end. So we pray something like this. We say, God, please get me out of this jam. God, I have this test coming up. I would love to be able to pass this test, even though I barely studied for it. Help me out with my healing, with my circumstances. Please give me this job. I would love this job. But seeing God as holy or hallowed and as great means seeing God as greater and more beautiful than any earthly gift that he could ever give you. It means shifting our prayer to saying something like this, God, I would love that job. I would love to pass this test, but you are better than any of those things. And if I don't get them, I'll be disappointed for a little bit, but it won't affect my joy and my confidence in who you are, because you are the greatest of all possessions that I could ever get. It is by declaring that he is better and that he is more beautiful that we get to declare that your name be holy. Next, hallowed is most worthy. This is remembering the whole purpose of our life is to glorify God in all things. It is a reminder that my life is not about me. It's not about me becoming great. It is about making God's name great and giving him glory in everything that we do. This is why the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So when we pray, your name be honored as holy, we are reorienting our lives around the greatness of God. It is reminding ourselves that we are his creation and he is creator. And let me just tell you, when you spend time just thinking about the greatness of God and who he is and who we are in comparison and how incredible it is that we have a relationship with him, everything else gets put in its right perspective. When we start by declaring God's greatness, everything else will be put in its right perspective. So next, Jesus says, your kingdom come. Matthew 6 expands upon this portion by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus here is telling us in your prayers, submit your will to God. Submit your will to God. Now the word kingdom here in Greek means rule or reign. And I think it gives us a great picture of what Jesus is trying to get at, because the word kingdom makes us think of castles and knights, or maybe it doesn't for you, but it does for me. And to pray your kingdom come is to pray, God, may you rule and reign in my heart and my life. And this goes against everything in our very nature, right? Like most of us from an early age, whether you would admit it or not, believe that we are the king of our own castle, that we should be running the show. We determine our own destinies, we arrange our own affairs, we govern our own lives, and we create this entire world that the epicenter is me, myself, and I. So if I truly mean this part of the prayer and I pray, God, your kingdom come, and I'm asking God to come into my life and establish his kingdom, then I can only expect that it is going to jack up some things in my life and that I am not going to like everything that comes along with it and everything that God is going to call me to do. Like, our heart's default is to say, my kingdom come, my will be done. And this prayer is saying, God, come take over the throne and reign and rule in my life. So when we do this, our ego is going to push up against whatever God is calling us to do. But this part of our prayer life is crucial. If we are Christ's followers, we have to give God the reins of our life and let him rule. And I'm not saying this is an easy prayer. Submitting our will to God is hard. It was even hard for Jesus. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's right before he's about to go to the cross, and he's in prayer with the Father, and he prays to God. He says, Father, if there is any other way than going to the cross and enduring the pain that is waiting for me there, please remove this cup from me. But then he models for us what this looks like when he says, but not my will, yours be done. This is what it looks like to pray your kingdom come. To follow Jesus' example and declare to God, not my will, but yours be done. We are giving up control of our life, and we're asking God to come rule and reign and to sit on the throne and to call us where he wants to call us, and we will go where he wants us to go because we want our life to count for his glory and his goodness. So once again, when we actually declare his greatness before this informs this prayer. So that's what he says, your kingdom come. Next, Jesus says to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, if we're being honest, most of us never really think to pray this prayer in this way because we're not really wondering where our next meal is going to come from. But what the point Jesus is making here is that we are to develop a posture of dependence upon God and thanksgiving for everything in our life. This is a posture of dependence upon God and reminding ourselves, as it says in James 1, that every good gift and every perfect gift is coming from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And in our sinful ways, we are bent toward independence and autonomy. The drive of sin is to think that we are good on our own and we can run things on our own, thinking we can do it all. But this phrase that Jesus is teaching us to pray reminds us that the opposite is true, and it pushes us back to God as provider. And the phrasing here in the Greek means today's bread. It is intentionally short-lived. It doesn't say this week's or this month's or this year's. It says this day's bread. It means day by day, we are looking to God to be the source of everything in our life. Not just the bread or the food, but anything we need or we care about. So what does this actually look like in our prayer life? What request should we bring to God? Like in my prayer life, when I say, give us this day our daily bread, what does it actually mean? Well, it means talk to God about literally anything in your life. He's provider of everything. And here's a rule that you can follow when it comes to this. If it matters to you, it matters to God, so you should pray about it. If it matters to you, then it matters to God and you should pray about it. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7 about this. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch what Paul just said there? He said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, and when you do, the peace of God will come into your life and guard your heart. It is through our prayer with God that our hearts can rest in the peace of God. It's in our prayer to God that our hearts can rest in the peace of God. Because those who depend on God through prayer will rest in his peace. I think what Paul Miller said in his book, The Praying Life, is helpful here when he said this. He said, learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. In the midst of our outer busyness, we can develop an inner quiet. By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His, with what He is doing in us. Our lives become more coherent. They feel calmer, more ordered, even in the midst of confusion and pressure. Like, doesn't that sound incredible? Don't you want that for your life? Well, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, and depend upon God for everything through prayer. Give your requests to him. Let him know what is going on in your heart. Next, Jesus says this. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. Now, this is part of the prayer that we probably only accomplish half of what Jesus said here, right? Jesus says here that we should get grace and give grace, to ask God to forgive us of our sins and to forgive others who have sinned against us. So first he says we should get grace. We should ask God for forgiveness. Now this word forgive here means to request a dismissal of a debt that we owe to God. And through Christ, we have had the debt that sin left on our lives dismissed for all eternity. But this confession, this requesting forgiveness, is integral to the life of the believer. It helps us be reminded to fight against sin like we talked about in week one so that it's not growing or spreading in our life. Now, remember that sin loses power when it's exposed, right? When it's brought into the light, sin loses power. This is why Scripture tells us to confess our sins first to God and then to also confess them to others. Because when we do, it is stripped of its power. So it is not growing in the darkness, but is being brought to the light constantly. This means we acknowledge our sin and we pray to God to forgive us of our sins, to realign our hearts, to adjust our ways. And when we do, he is faithful. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we pray to God to get grace and be reminded of God's unmerited favor to us and forgiveness of our sins. And I think this request for God to forgive us and our sins is an easy prayer to pray. We want a blank slate for ourselves. We want forgiveness from God. We want God to accept us. But Jesus continues the phrase and he says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. This is the harder part to pray. We like to get grace, but it's a lot harder to give grace. So instead of forgiving everyone in debt to us, we can so easily harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. And oftentimes, when that happens, it's not the initial wound by another person that harms us the most. It's the unforgiveness that we hold on to. And on the outside, we can look like we moved past the initial pain, but deep down, we are holding a grudge against that person, and it's taking life away from us, and its grudge is replacing grace in our lives. This is why unforgiveness kills us slowly. Anne Lamott says this. She says, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die." Simply put, refusing to forgive others is drinking poison that will affect our own soul. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, you need to forgive others because it's going to kill you. But on top of that, you need to forgive others because when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we are forgetting the gospel that has been extended to us. At the root of this, when we refuse to forgive others, we are neglecting the good news of Jesus. Like every day, we sin against God, yet he has forgiven us through the cross. And when we have truly experienced this type of forgiveness, it should overflow in our lives to others. Because when we have truly experienced God's grace and his forgiveness, we should be stirred to grace and forgiving others. Jesus is not just teaching us how to pray here, but he's teaching us how to put the gospel into action and not be hypocrites. So let's make sure, just as Jesus is saying here, is that we get grace from God, but we also give grace. Get grace and give grace. And then lastly, he says, and do not bring us into temptation. And do not bring us into temptation. Or as Matthew puts it, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, just like the request for daily bread, this request expresses our desire to depend upon God's power to daily fight against sin, the flesh, and the world around us. Our power to fight sin comes from God, not from ourselves. We cannot overcome the world or our own flesh on our own. Just can't. And this is the one part of the prayer that I try to pray for myself constantly. Because I know that, hey, I am susceptible to sin and temptation in my life. And on my own, I am not going to be able to overcome sin. But as I was studying this week, I found something interesting in this passage. The word translated temptation here can mean either temptation or testing or trial. So this phrase could read something like, and lead us not into trials or testings that can turn into temptation. So Jesus is telling us that we are to ask God to keep us from falling into the power of trials and temptations. Like, we are not strong enough to handle these on our own. So it's not just temptation, but it's also trials. Yes, there's trials that will build us and grow us and refine us. But there's also some trials that we can't handle on our own. So we should run to God and pray to him and say, God, please keep those from me. Protect me. And you may be sitting there and you're like, will God actually answer those type of prayers? Yes, he absolutely will. Let me remind you of the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 when it says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So please hear me when I say this. God wants you to pray to lead you away from temptation. When you're faced with an enticement to sin, look for the way out. God is faithful and he will not leave you to face temptation on your own. Pray for his protection and for him to guard you against it. We are called to fight against sin in our lives, and prayer is one of the greatest weapons that we have to run to God and say, lead me not into temptation or trials that I can't handle on my own. I want to fight against sin, and I want to pursue holiness. So this is how Jesus tells his disciples to pray. It's a pattern of how to pray. We don't have to follow it script by the script, but it's a template that we can use. And prayer is absolutely necessary for us to grow closer to God. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to cultivate a habit of prayer in your life. Now, even with Jesus' example of how to pray, you may still be unsure where to start. So let me just end this message by giving really quickly a few different ways for you to actually start praying and cultivating this habit in your own life, okay? So four things. First, you can riff on the Lord's Prayer. Riff on the Lord's Prayer. So maybe you listen to jazz music. I love jazz music. That term riff is coming from that, is that there is music, there's background music that is in the background. It's a skeleton that you can freestyle in the midst of. So there's guardrails to keep you going in this right direction, but you're able to freestyle in the midst of it. That's what I'm talking about here. To walk through the Lord's Prayer line by line and take a moment. So start, Father, and spend a few minutes and just pray. Let your mind drift within that. Think about how God is your Father. Thank Him for it. Ask Him to reveal about it more. Share with Him that how grateful you are that He is your Father. Then move to the next one. That your name be honored as holy. And move on. Riff on it. Let it be the template, just as Jesus was talking about, that you follow to riff on the Lord's Prayer. Next, you can use prayer cards. Prayer cards. This one's pretty simple, but I think it's helpful. What you can do is you can take an index card and you can fill out on it, you know, how many times have you, maybe it's something that you've been praying about in your life and you kind of just pray the same things over and over again. Well, this gives you an index card that you can take and you can put on the top, you can put the topic on it that you want and then write down, hey, here's the request that I want to make. And on top of that, here is some verses that I can be praying through on that as well. So let me just show you two examples of this. Just so I think this could be helpful. The first one is, last year, my word for the year was holiness. So I just wrote holiness on the very top. And then from there, I just wrote some verses that I could be praying for, five of them that I would be praying for throughout the year. And once again, I just let my mind drift as I'm praying through those. The next one is for the Gospel Church. This is for you. This is a prayer card that I had whenever I became the interim pastor here, that I had verses and requests that I was praying for daily. And it gave me a way to focus and know where I was going in prayer. So prayer cards, found this very helpful this past year. Third, you can pray the Psalms. Pray scripture, pray the Psalms. And in the Psalms, like I said, so many times we can pray the same old things in the same old ways. So maybe you feel like every time you pray, you just pray the same script over and over again. But once again, you can riff on the Psalms. Just pray verse by verse and let your mind drift on those things and let it be the guardrails that keep you in it. These are oftentimes they're prayers that King David wrote, maybe Solomon, and we're actually praying other prayers that are God-inspired, and they can help us pray in different ways and become focused and actually be praying scripture. Then last, fourthly, is journal your prayers. This is probably my favorite because you can incorporate this with any method of praying and then write it down. And you're simply writing down your prayers and reflections about what God is teaching you. Don Whitney wrote this in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, and he said a journal is a place, whether it's tangible or digital, in which a person records information important to him or her personally for preservation or consideration. As a Christian, your journal is a place to document the works and ways of God in your life. And that's what we're doing. We are documenting our prayers and writing down how God is working in our life. When I started journaling a couple years ago, it really changed the way that I prayed because I was able to write it down. I was able to see how God was working in my life. And now, years after I've been doing this, I can go back and see how God was working on a specific time and how God, He was faithful in that moment, or how I was trying to figure out my life. And man, this massive decision, I saw how He worked in my life and was faithful. It's documenting how God is working in our lives. Now, no matter what method you use, just start. Prayer is like a muscle that grows when you use it. And the more you do it, the more you'll know how to do it, and then the more you'll want to do it. So just start with 5 minutes a day. That's all you can handle. And then go from there. But just start praying to your Father. And let, if you want to, you can let the Lord's Prayer be a template, but just start praying because it's in the private moments of your prayer life that your public life is transformed. And to pray is to change. When we pray, God changes us and makes us more like Jesus. So let us be a church that cultivates the habit of prayer this year. Let me pray for us.